Thanks, Pastor James. Good evening.
Good evening.
And I thank you, Pastor James, for moving those flowers. I really do. I gave it to Father. I know it. I really do because I don't have any funerals I've done. And I was about to choke out in the room before I went in there because of all the flowers around there. Praying, God, give me strength to get through this. I can make it through the message. So, but anyway, thank you. Pastor James taught the study earlier. It was on the Holy Spirit. And mentioned in the prayer time. And you know, we can't do anything apart from the Spirit of God. Nothing. Actually, nothing we can do. And so he gave us the Spirit to teach us. He gave us the Spirit to remind us of things. And I'm here to remind us of some things tonight. As we look at God's Word, this is an urgent message, as every message is. And we want to see increasingly in this world, the relentless love of God. So let's open this briefly in prayer tonight. Lord, help me to decrease. I'm praying that you increase, Lord. Be magnified and glorified in our lives and in this place tonight. Continue to change us, Lord God. Continue to allow our hearts to beat with the rhythm that your heart beats with for people far from. Well, we're in the midst of a series on the gospel that James is preaching, and I forget exactly what the title of it is.
Power of the Gospel.
Power of the Gospel. Thank you. And you know, it's the power of God and the salvation for everyone who believes. The Jew first and also the Greek. But the gospel is what this church is about. It's good news that follows really bad news. And that bad news, of course, is man in bondage to sin. And when you see that word, or listen to that word sin, just think of the middle letter in sin. What is it? It's I. So that's a big problem. But the good news is the death on the cross of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. And his burial in an empty tomb. And his resurrection from the dead. And the need of everyone who hears the good news to repent, that means change, and trust in him as Savior and Lord. It's not only intellectually acknowledging a group of facts, it's decision of our hearts, which in the Bible involves our emotions, it involves our will, and it involves our intellect as well. Okay? God wants all of us, not just some of us. And we need to understand that God created this world and the people in it, and it was, according to his word, very good, Genesis 1:31. But it soon went very bad. In that Adam and Eve sinned. Instead of the voice of the Lord, they listened to the wrong voice and they chose to rebel. And that's the mess we see all around us when we think about it, when we look at the world, and we wonder what's wrong. That's it. It's because of man's rebellion. Someone said the problem of the human, or the heart of the problem, I should say, is the problem of the human heart. And that hasn't changed since Adam and Eve first had heart problems. Back a few thousand years ago. But you know, when that happened, God didn't sit in heaven wondering what he was going to do. He wasn't scratching his head, thinking, wow, what's plan B? I don't know, because he had that figured out from the very foundations of the world. He knew what he was going to do. Therefore, God did not give us what each of us deserved, but instead said the one who's good news, the one whom none of us deserve, his only begotten Son, whom Scripture says that if we believe in him, we'll not perish but have everlasting life. And so we're passionate and here's hope about the gospel, about seeing God, people come to God by way of the cross, about making disciples at Here's Hope Church. And in a moment, I'm going to read several passages of Scripture from Mark, Matthew, and in the book of Acts. None of them are unfamiliar, probably to all of us. We've probably heard them a gazillion times and heard them preached and expounded from a church pulpit or what have you many times. But I hope we listen to them with fresh ears tonight. Because every time we hear the Word of God, we read the Word of God, God is speaking to us. And we need to be good listeners of what he's saying. And so as a church plant, where we are about the eternally significant task of planting hope in this community called Howard County, Cocoa, Indiana, what Jesus says in these three passages are a priority. And so first I want to read though something that's on the website that I took off of it about the mission of this local church. Here's Hope Community, or Here's Hope Church is a community of real people who know the love of a real God, who are excited about being the church, together committed to becoming more like Jesus. And here we go, focusing on what we're going to look at tonight, joyfully sharing the unchanging gospel of Jesus with a changing culture, with everyone. Loving God, loving people, being His church, God's invitation to come is for everyone. That's who we are. That's our mission. I recently read that in America, though, someone dies about every 8 seconds. James did a service this morning for Kevin. I officiated a funeral last Tuesday for Sally, and it never stops. If this message lasts 30 minutes or what have you, that's about 225 people who walked off this planet into eternity. That's sobering to me. I think it needs to be so increasingly sobering to the American church. We, I think, have in some respects done wonderful things in the church, but I think we've kind of lost vision of what God's vision is for us. So we'll look at that a little bit tonight. We need to get after it and take it seriously. Evangelist Mark Cahill said this: people in heaven believe in personal evangelism. People in hell, and by the way, that's an unpleasant doctrine. Very, very unpleasant, but you don't hear much about it in the news today, in the pulpits today. Pastors, I think, are afraid. Or some of them don't believe it. But Jesus believed it. And so if Jesus believed it, we need to believe it. People in heaven believe in evangelism. People in hell believe in evangelism. What is sad today, born-again believers on planet Earth don't believe in personal evangelism. This indifference must change in order to continue the mission we've been entrusted with as by our Lord, Cato concludes. But he goes on to say this: by the time you hit your pillow tonight, on a worldwide basis, 600,000 people will be in eternity. That's mind-boggling to me. It kind of helped to get down to 225 people in just 30 minutes, but 600,000? That's incredible. That's a lot more than Kokomo. We could depopulate Kokomo several times based on the numbers there. Can't we? Kokomo's only got about 57,000 to 58,000 people in it. Well, this should cause us to go to our knees in prayer. This should cause us to be woken up and take the words of our Lord not lightly, not flippantly, but soberly and seriously. So I want to look at three passages, as I noted. And the first one is at the end of Mark's Gospel. And the evangelist Mark, wrote, Jesus speaking, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And the second passage is found at the end of Matthew's gospel, very familiar one again. Then Jesus came to them, he came to his disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then finally, the key verse in the book of Acts. And you'll see, when you read the book of Acts, you'll see this verse being lived out. And you'll see the go being lived out, Jesus' go, in both Mark's and Matthew's gospel. But you will receive power when the the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are in, and there's a church planning organization called this, but we're in Acts 29 right now, guys. There's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts, by the way. So we're in Acts 29. So we are in Acts 29 until Jesus comes back. And so we've got a serious mission to accomplish. So we see the pattern in those three passages. Go and preach to all. Go to all nations. Make disciples. Go in the power of the Spirit as Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that's what we have been given as a church. Now, these words of Scripture are spoken at different times by the one who had just recently been tortured. He'd been battered. You couldn't even recognize Jesus. Isaiah speaks about him. It's the only place where we have this. I'm going to read it, but we we have what Jesus looked like. He was marred. He had a form that nobody, he just looked like a regular guy. But he was beaten to a pulp. He was mocked, made fun of. Hey, if you're Jesus, if you're the Messiah, and you come down off the cross, we'll believe you. No, they wouldn't. But we'll believe you. He was nailed to a rugged cross, soon drenched in his blood. And the one who comes to these disciples had been the one who recently asked the Father why he had been abandoned. And he was the one who would shortly afterward breathe his last breath. And he was the one whose lifeless dead body was placed in a borrowed tomb, and where a stone was rolled across its entrance, snuffing out all light, and leaving his body in complete and total darkness, while his followers were left in complete and utter despair. This one of whom I speak walks up to several of those disciples following, by the way, his resurrection from the dead. And that word resurrection means to stand up again. And that's what we're going to be talking about in Easter here in just a few short weeks. But he looks at them with love, I believe, in his eyes and compassion. And he speaks final words before he leaves. He goes to a place from which he came in order to prepare a place for those to whom he speaks. And his timeless, unchanging words loudly echo down through the centuries. And we hear them today as we go forward with a Messiah to present to a chaotic, sin-drenched, and broken world. As we go forward with a message to proclaim to those who are known as George Beverly Shea. Anybody ever heard of him? He was Billy Graham's song or singer for many years. In the words of George Beverly Shea, in the song he used to sing, I'd Rather Have Jesus, that we're going to people held in sin's dread sway. And as we, the church, go forward, having been given a mission to accept and continue, that will only stop when we or those alive at that time see the Lord descending with the shout of an archangel and the trumpet call of God. We're to continue this mission until that happens, when Christ comes again. And so before his gathered disciples, he says, go. Now before you say, well, wait a minute, in those passages you say, you talked about evangelism. That's based on the word euangelion, which is the word that means good news. You talk about a eulogy. I don't know if you had a eulogy today. Somebody gets up and talks some good words. That's good. We're talking good words about Jesus. It's good news. And he says, go. And evangelism and discipleship are two sides of the same coin. That's the point of what we make. Okay? So don't get confused here. Like, the guy's talking about making disciples, he's talking about preaching the gospel. Hey, it's basically two sides of the same coin. It's the same thing, essentially. But I don't want to focus tonight so much on what we are to implement. That is the gospel imperative. Those are commands, by the way, the verbs, usually. Go, preach, make, baptize, teach, witness, or who we are to go to. But rather, I want to look at tonight why. Why are we to go with this gospel message? Why are we to make, baptize, teach disciples, presenting the claims of Christ? Why should we care? Why? And I think if we answer the why, then we'll be more likely to answer the, or we'll be more likely to engage in the go. So that's what I really want to look at tonight. I jotted down just a few reasons why we should go, why we should do what Jesus said. There are many others, which I don't have time to look at. But the following reasons for why we're to go. And the first reason is we have a command to obey. We have a command to obey. It starts with God. It is with God. It's all about God. So we want to start with Him. Okay? So we are commanded by the one we declare to be our Lord. Jesus is not merely saying in the passages I quoted tonight, nor in the many others that I could have quoted, that it would be nice if you could focus on these objectives, church. It would really be helpful. It might be kind of cool to see this happen. He didn't say that. He didn't suggest it to those of us who have signed up in the Army of the Lord. If anybody here has been in the armed forces, if you ever had a sergeant, I know Brian was, if you ever have a commanding officer come up to you and, hey, Sergeant Carmack, can I just suggest that you go and take care of a dream meeting today? That would be really nice. I would love you, and I'd send you Christmas cards. No! He never said that. He said, go. And you went. Because you were a good soldier. And so, that's what he says. The Lord of all creation, who has, and we've repented and trusted in him, we've signed up in the army of the Lord. The Lord of angel armies, if you will, said, if you love me, keep my commands. And that word if, I think, is a key word. If you don't, hey, don't worry about it. But I don't think the church wants to not worry about it. Because if we love Jesus, then we're going to love what Jesus loves. And we're going to go where Jesus says to go. And we're going to do what Jesus says to do. Right? Half-brother of Jesus said in the New Testament epistle, he wrote, that's James, in chapter 1:22, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Until, because people long past, I think some of us have to leave. I'll talk as fast as I can. The life of Jesus was a life of doing what those three verses I read tonight in tonight's text revealed. He went, he preached, he made disciples, he taught them to repent, he taught them to believe, he taught them to pray, he taught them to observe the Lord's Supper. Yes, he expects us to do likewise. Adam and Eve failed to hear and obey the voice of God. Instead, they listened to the seductive voice of Satan, didn't they? We must hear the word of the Lord and do what he says. In the book of 1 Kings, there was a prophet of God whose name isn't given. And but this prophet is commanded by God to go from a place called Judah, that's the southern kingdom. At that time, it's divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. He's told to go from Judah to Bethel, a place in the northern kingdom. And he's going to go there, and he's going to prophesy against King Jeroboam, who was an evil king. And he was offering, let's say, unauthorized worship before God. Okay? And so the prophet does his job. He goes there, he condemns Jeroboam. And Jeroboam gets ticked off, this godly prophet, tries to have him seized. The king's hand shrivels up as he tries to grab him. And then what does the guy do? The king do? He wants prayer. So he says, would you pray for me, man of God? And the man of God prays for him. And guess what? God answers. And he heals him. And then he says, hey, come on over for dinner. We're going to have table fellowship. And the prophet declined the invite because he said he was commanded, I'm reading from Scripture, by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water and return by the way you came. That's good. He listened. So the prophet took another road, went on his way back to Judah. Well, on the way back, the man of God from Judah encounters another prophet who was from Bethel, who had heard about, this guy had heard about what had happened to Jeroboam. And this other man invites the man of God from Judah, the guy from Bethel, invites the guy from Judah to eat with him. The prophet from Judah replied that he had to obey the word of the Lord, couldn't do it. Well, to make a long story short, the prophet from Bethel lied to the man of God. He said an angel of the Lord said it was okay. You can come to my house and eat with me. And for some reason, I don't know, I don't have time to unpack this, but he said, okay. And they went and they ate together. They broke bread together. And on the way back to Judah, the man of God died. Why? Because he had listened to the wrong voice. He listened to the false prophet. And he disobeyed the word of the Lord. So, I'm suggesting we don't disobey God's command to go into all the world to proclaim the gospel. I'm not suggesting we're going to die if we don't, but people are going to die without hearing about Jesus if we don't. So I think that's very important to think about. They will die with their sins unforgiven. So let's promise together to hear afresh the word of the Lord as Jesus spoke it in tonight's passages. Let's take God and his word seriously, because a wounded and hurting world is awaiting the passionate mobilization of God's people who have a command to obey. And secondly, people are valuable to God. People are valuable to God. And what or who is valuable to God should be valuable to us, right? In your entire life, no matter where you go in the world, no matter what race of people you happen to encounter, you'll never lock eyes with another human being that isn't extremely valuable in the eyes of God. And this is also a truth to believe. Jesus came to restore people whose image had been marred. You know, people are created in the image of God, right? It says that in Genesis 1. And that image means moral image, and we know right from wrong and things like that. Okay? But But that, as I said, was marred by sin, affecting our bodies, our minds, our emotions, our wills, our relationship with God and with others. But we are created in God's image. Now this image, as I said, is marred. And sin affects all of us, but as people made in His image, we have tremendous value. They have tremendous value. Some people walking around here tonight, I don't know, they were really driving cars in, and they were driving cars out, and they were letting people out, and they were walking around. Those people matter to God. They're valuable to God. And they need to matter to us. But as people made in His image, we need to understand and who have been recreated, okay, in God's likeness through Jesus Christ. And we're still in process. That's called sanctification. We've been given this mission to reach out to people who have been created by God. And we're to love sinful people. Okay? We're to love broken people. Too often people have come into churches across the country. If God's people thought they were doing themselves a favor and doing what God wanted them to do by kind of looking down their nose at those people, we need to stop it. Stop it. People are made in the image. Yeah, they got messed up. So, guess what? So do I. I don't come before you as somebody who is perfected yet. I'm still in process. And so are you. So we need to remember that God is love, and yes, He loves His creation. He loves people. Now, Jesus said the commandment that is greatest is that we are to love God. Secondly, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so God proves His love now by sacrificing His Son on a cross in an act of complete selflessness. And we are to prove our love for the one who did this by selflessly loving others and fully giving ourselves for others. And how do we do that? We go and share Christ with them. I had a guy today come in and he checked out our car. And I'm not going to say what I said to him. I'm thinking, you know, maybe I was having, I don't know. Still thinking of Billy Graham. You know, he's a guy. And I thought, I can't let this guy get out of here without saying something. I've got a I'm not going to say non-gay, that's what I'm going to say. But I did. And he said, I'm a born-again Christian. That means I'm born from above. I said, well, praise the Lord. That's awesome. You know, we had a nice little conversation. But if I hadn't put myself out of my comfort zone, he might not have known the Lord at all. Yes, he could have rejected me. But he you know, it worked out well. So let's be uncomfortable for people who are made in God's image. Billy Graham said this: God proved His love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, I love you. And that's what we must do as we go. And thirdly, this isn't as pleasant, guys. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. This is also a truth to believe and one that should cause us to weep, actually. Appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Why should we be passionate about engaging people far from God? Because a day of accounting is coming. This should motivate the church. Throughout history, God has rewarded righteousness and He has punished unrighteousness. I think of the global flood, where God destroyed the world and He saved 8 people who went into an ark. God closed the door from the outside. That door, by the way, pictures Jesus Christ, who said, I am the door. And you can come in through that door. If anyone enters by me, you will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture, Jesus said in John 10:9. I think of the people judged at the Tower of Babel for their pride and scattered throughout the world. And I think of Sodom and Gomorrah, who were judged by God. The Apostle Peter reminds us that God judged the angels who sinned. I don't know if you knew that or not. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. So God's been doing this since the fall, and judgment is coming. Paul, the apostle, told the Greek philosophers in Athens, who had nothing to do but talk about the latest and greatest things that were happening in the world of philosophy. He said, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice. God's justice, guys, is perfect. He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Acts 17:30 and 31, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The compassion that Paul expressed in his letter kind of gets me as well, though. And that's what we should ask God to have for those facing judgment without God and without hope in this world. You remember Paul speaking of his own Jewish people who had rejected Christ, wrote this in the church at Rome in Romans 9:2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I want that to be me more and more. Great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart for those who are apart from God. So judgment will come, is coming. Believers are going to be judged, not the same way as unbelievers. You're going to go before the Bema Seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, where you're going to be judged based on what you have done or have not done. There are levels of rewards that are given. But then unbelievers are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment, as seen in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, which will determine their degree of punishment. The books will be opened, Scripture says, and before the throne will be the dead, both great and small. So please hear the heart of God. As the Apostle Peter stated it in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why we go. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we share Jesus. That's why we ask them, questions and stuff about spiritual things. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And that has to be our hearts too. Loved ones, judgment is coming. That's why we share Christ. People are dying, entering eternity, and Christ is coming again. And the time to go and the time to share is now. So to summarize this message, why go and share? Because we're commanded to. Because people matter to God. That's why we do it. Why go and share Christ? Because judgment is coming. And we want as many as we can reach to be prepared for that day by being found in Christ. From the website of this church, hear these words again. We are committed to, this is what we believe, joyfully sharing the unchanging gospel of Jesus with a changing culture with everyone. Because God has commanded, because people matter to God, and because judgment is coming. So we are committed to going. We are committed to sharing. We are committed to making disciples who are learning followers of Christ. We are committed to being his witnesses to the other ends of the earth. That's God's heart, not just for yourself, but for his entire church in America and around the world. That's God's heart and desire. So may God help us rescue the perishing, care for the dying, tell them of Jesus who is mighty to save. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us to see, hear, and feel the pain, hopelessness, and brokenness that crippled people all around us, crippled by those things, experience. And help us to meet with them and talk to them. Share Christ with them. Give us, as Paul cried, great sorrow and unceasing anguish in our hearts for them. And help us to never forget why. And we pray these things in Christ our Lord. Amen.